of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. I might say that with a letter from Nora Patterson today, and she enclosed in it a little note from a man down in the island of Trinidad who had been listening to the Wednesday night program down on the Caribbean Beacon. He wrote in some time ago and said he was listening and he trusted the Lord. He would like to be enrolled in the Bible course, so she sent him. They say, we offer the Emmaus first course, what the Bible teaches. And so she sent him that. And he wrote back in this a little note to say he has gone through this course and how much he's been helped. He says, I've learned things about the Bible I never knew before. He says, if you have any other course that you could enroll me in, I'd be glad to. But you see, what he doesn't understand is you offer them the first one free of all charge. But all the rest, if they want them, they got to pay for them. However, we were thinking that we might, without telling him, we might tell her just to send him on another one and try and keep him going in his studies. But I thought I'd tell you that to let you know there are people who are listening and some who have been getting the courses, and here he's completed that course and wants to continue studying the Word. Keep praying for them, will you, the folks that are listening. Exodus chapter 21. We'll read the first six verses. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the gate, the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let us catch up again. Let us understand a little of the section that we're dealing with. Do you remember when we started at chapter 19, we indicated you had left the historical section and you had entered into the legislative section. And we're still in that legislative section. When you came to chapter 20, remember in chapter 20 we have what is commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. Here you have the Divine Decalogue, setting forth a standard of morals. Now, while some may disagree with this, some of these boasted scholars, you know, they try to offset this. But I'm glad to say that the majority of intelligent people agree with it. And when you're looking at the law, this legislative section of the book, first of all, he legislates for the moral life of the nation, moral standards. And then he legislates for the civil life of the nation, how they live as citizens. Then when you come down through the whole book of Leviticus, more or less he legislates there for the religious life of the people, how their various religious services were to be conducted. Now we've looked at chapter 20, where he sets the moral standards. As I've indicated, I believe these moral standards all find a counterpart in the New Testament. So don't let us brush them aside and try to sing we're not under law, we're under grace. Because the Word of God still says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Word of God still says, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc., etc. Now, when you come to chapter 21, here is the civil law. Now, wouldn't it be a novel thing if in this country we didn't have civil law? You may disagree with the policeman at times. You may not like the way they do things, but let's be thankful we have a police force. Wouldn't it be awful to try and live in an area without officers of the law? Suppose we didn't have our city police, and we didn't have our patrolmen, etc., etc. How would we do? Suppose we didn't have the fire department. Have you ever thought what a city would be like without the setup of civil law? Nobody to look after the roads. Nobody to look after the sewer system. Nobody to take away the trash. What would the city be like at the end of a week? You see, there are civil laws. Hence the reason we have our policemen and we have our courts of law, etc., etc., etc. Now, just as we have civil law today, then God set up a standard of civil law for the children of Israel. In the 6 verses that I have read to you, I think if you look at them and study them, you'll agree that the main truth of these 6 verses is the thought of service. You may like to use an old word, which is really not used in the South today. It's a bad word to use in the South, is the word slave. I remember the first time I ever visited this part of the world, and I was taken down to Fayetteville. The man that took me drove me around, and he stopped. He says, you see that little building there? I said, yes. He says, that's the old slave market. I took a picture of it, still have it. Now, if you were going down to Fayetteville today, you'll not find people saying, that's the old slave market. They might point to you and say, that's the old market, you know. But they don't say the slave market. But it doesn't alter the fact there were times when people would stand there at that building and would be sold as slaves. It is still the old slave market. Of course, you say you're going back, Mr. Manil, in the past. That's past. Yes, I know that's past. Steal it as a lesson. What you have in Exodus 21 may also be past. But it's here in the Word of God, and it's teaching us a lesson. Hence the reason I'm using the word here, serve. Because that's the word that's used in our King James Version. And if the servant shall say. So we're dealing here with the law pertaining to service. Now, he's telling us here, if you have a servant. Now, notice the first thing about the servant is he's bought. Now, someone who's bought is not his own. And if he's bought, he must have been sold. Now, it's a strange thing when you come to the New Testament, there's two aspects to this. In our unconverted days, we were sold to sin. We were the servants of sin. In fact, to use the stronger word, we were the slaves of sin. And sin was the master. And that's a truth that sometimes it takes people many, many years to learn. That sin is a master. And he pays the wages, of course. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6. You and I were sold under sin. But now we've been bought, as you know. It's an old truth, the truth of redemption. You've been bought. Not only bought in the slave market, you've been bought out of the slave market. Brought out of it. You've been bought. You're now the possession of a new master. Here's a man then who has been bought. For the simple reason, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. Looking at the servant now, he's been bought. And he belongs to the man that bought him. Now in plain words, if we're saved, we know the Lord, we've been bought. We're no longer the servants of sin. We're no longer in the slave market of sin. We've been bought, and we've been bought out of the slave market. Bought with a price, we're not our own. We belong to the one who bought us. That is, we are the possession of Christ. I think that's plain as a New Testament truth. But I've noticed something else. 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Now you can ponder this, study it as much as you like. Perhaps you'll get more out of it than I have. But to me, it simply tells me this, that 6, you remember, is the mark of a man. 6 days shalt thou labor, on the seventh, you'll rest. God rested on the seventh, we learned that earlier on in this book. But when you think of that, and you think of 6, if 6 is the mark of a man, it seems to suggest to me, and I'm going to suggest it to you as it's come to me, applying this to ourselves now in a spiritual way, the fact of the matter is, it's service for a lifetime. If 6 is the mark of a man, we've to serve the Master right to the end, and then you're out free. And that'll take you right into millennial blessing. But now I want to look at it in another way. If you take this as a picture of the perfect servant, for surely, if you and I want an illustration and we want an example to follow, and who doesn't want an example? Even children want an example. And each of us are looking for an example. The finest example I know of the perfect servant, surely, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to prove that to you, let us read a few verses that you're familiar with. Let's look at the prophecy of Isaiah for a moment, chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now take it over now to the closing verses of chapter 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So on. Now surely these words from Isaiah 52 and 53 prove to us conclusively that the Bible sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as being the perfect servant and the righteous servant. Now let us go over to the New Testament and read those familiar verses in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here we find things again pertaining to the Savior. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So on. Now, if you take those verses together then, you realize that they set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect and righteous servant. Going back now to the passage we have read in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, and again I remind you that we are all looking for an example. Now, if I see myself as a servant, and I'm thinking back here of the Hebrew servant, what was expected of him, the decisions he had to make. And I'm thinking now of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. And if I see myself as a servant, because I've been bought with a price, I'm not my own, I died, I live to God alone. That's what we say. So therefore, if I see myself as a servant, here's my perfect example. Now going back to what we read in Exodus 21, at the end of the 6 years, it says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. In plain words, he's going out the way he came in. Now let us look at this. It comes a time when he has a choice to make. But this choice is going to be made not only according to his will, but according to his emotions, his heart, his soul. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Here's the man at the crossroads, he's at the crisis. Now remember, he's been a servant now for 6 years. In those 6 years, he's got to know his master, and his master has got to know him. But he's at the point now, shall he go out and accept his absolute freedom, turn his back upon the master whom he has served for 6 years? And got, but if he does, he's got to leave that wife and those children behind him. They're not his. They belong to the master. Legally. They belong to the master. And so he's got to think now of the law. Will he go out and leave the law to claim those children and his wife? Here's where a choice has got to be made. He can take that way or that way. Now watch how the choice is made according to the thoughts of the emotions of his heart, based on the great truth of love. Number one, I love my master. That comes first. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. So here now he gives himself in service, continual service, to the master that bought him. Now try and take that over to the Lord. The Lord came from heaven's height, according to Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He came down to this earth, was born at Bethlehem. Now let me remind you of something I've said before. From the time he was born until the day he was baptized in Jordan by John, the only record we've got is the things that happened at the time of his birth, and that one incident when he was 12 years of age, when he went up to Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary. We're told nothing else of the life that he lived up in the hills of Galilee in the town of Nazareth. There's not a scrap written. The God in high heaven watched his every movement. God the Father heard his every moan and groan in prayer. And when he was baptized by John and just about to enter out into his public ministry, the Father gave his verdict over those 30 years. And it's couched in these words: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In plain words, here's the Father's verdict of the service that the Lord rendered for 30 years, and there's no record of it in the book. But God kept the record. He says, "In whom I am well pleased." There was no sinful act, no sinful thought, no sinful word could ever be charged against the Lord. Perfect servant. But then he goes out into his public ministry. When you come to John chapter 12, he's at the end of his public ministry. And there the voice is heard thundering from heaven again, saying, "I have glorified thee and I will glorify thee." And God's verdict again at the end of his public ministry appears to be that he's well pleased with his Son. He said so again, as you remember, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Also, you have the words of the Lord himself. He said, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do." The perfect servant. Now, as a perfect servant, at the end of his life, he could have gone out free. Death had no claim upon him. He could have gone out free, and he could have gone right back to the glory alone. But he didn't. "I love my Master." He says, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." "I love my wife." "No, I care not how you argue about it, whether you try to make the wife out to be Israel or the church. The fact is," he says, "I love my wife." I personally think it's the church. "I love my children." He's going to bring many sons to glory. Go back again to John 12, that very place where the voice thundered. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He could have gone back to the glory alone, for he served well. He served perfectly. He was the perfect, righteous Son. But as the corn of wheat, he went into the ground and died. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. But in dying, he's going to spring forth and bring forth a whole harvest. "I love my Master. I love my wife. I love my children. And I shall not go out by myself. I will not go out free." He allowed himself to be bound by the cords of love, that his Master shall bring him to the judges, and he'll take him to the door, and he'll put the lob of his ear against the door, and they'll bore it through with an awl. And to his dying day, he'll bear the mark of the fact that he's a servant of his Master. Not that he was forced to do it, but he was willing because of his love for his master, his love for his wife, his love for his children. He had his ear bored with it all. And everyone that looked at him would see that he was bound to his master by the cords of love. And would continue to serve, not as a bought slave now, but as a willing, loving servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still serving. He served when he was here on earth. He proved it to his own that night in the upper room. Do you remember? When they went into the upper room, there was a vessel there with water, and there was the basin and the towel. Now the usual custom was that when a group met like that for a supper, for a meal, the servant would come in and the servant would go round and put the basin under their feet. They would hold their feet up. The basin would be put under their feet and the water would be poured from the vessel over their feet. You see, those Easterns didn't wash the way that we wash. You and I fill a basin with water. We put our dirty hands in it first, and we wash our dirty hands, and then we wash our clean face with the dirty water that came off our hands. All right? Then they wonder why they go to some other places and they say, you know, went into a hotel and they didn't even have a stopper in the wash hand basin. Didn't have a stopper. Of course not. If you put on the water, you would have found it was just spraying out, and you just wash your hands under and it washes the filth away. Then you take the water and wash your face with clean water. See, we've a lot to learn, haven't we? There they put the basin under their feet and they poured it out of the vessel over their feet and then they dried it. Now that was the servant's job, but there was no person there to take the servant's place. And between the meals, when they had stopped taking, as it were, the Passover supper, and before he introduced what we commonly call the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, between those meals, he arose from the table, laid aside his outer garment, took the towel that was the servant's towel, and he put it round himself, and he took the basin and took the water with the vessel, and he came in. He washed the feet. What was he doing? He was taking the servant's place. He says, you call me Lord and Master. I'm your Lord and I'm your, and you do well. But if I, your Lord and Master, have done this for you, how much more should you do it for one another? If I'm your Lord, you ought to be obedient to me. If I'm your Master, you ought to take your lesson. He was the servant. It was a hard thing for the apostles to learn how to serve. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian Christians, says, ye turn to God from idols to serve. To serve the living and the true God. If you were to go to certain religious buildings in the city of Raleigh, I don't need to mention any of them. You can exercise your eyes a little and you'll see them for yourself. And you'll see a whole number of things written on the notice boards outside those buildings. And away down at the bottom somewhere, it'll say, Minister so-and-so. Perhaps a big fancy title behind it or before it. If you don't have it behind it, you put it in front of it. And so therefore they want their title. And they call him the minister. Why? What's the minister? That word for minister is servant. I wonder what would happen if they wrote on their board, servant of the church, so and so. Well, he wouldn't like that. I think they would object to that. And they don't mind you saying the servant or the archdeacon, see, or the bishop, remember. Please don't call me the servant. Why not? The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, the righteous servant, the servant. I am amongst you, he says, as one that serves. If you and I are going to take a lesson from this, I'll ask you, spiritually now, have we had our ear bored? Have we given the indication to the Lord that we're His willing servant, willing to serve Him anywhere, willing to serve Him anytime? Have we? I heard the one who said, "Oh, I'd like to be a missionary, all right, but I'm not going to China. I'll go to China, Lord. Take me, but please let me go to the place I want to go to." That's not service. Service is saying, "Lord, here I am. I'm available. I'm available, Lord, and if you think that I'm able, if I have the ability, just give me my assignment. I'll do it, Lord, for you." The willing servant. Way back in the 40th Psalm, don't look it up now, you can look it up when you get home. "Mine ear hast thou digged." It's the same word. If you look in the margin of your Bible when you get home, "mine ear has been pierced." It's the sign of the willing servant. Let's pray. Our Father, we wonder at times why it is that Thou didst ever allow the likes of us to engage in service for Thee. We realize it's such holy business. It's such an honor to be allowed to do any little service for Thee. We thank Thee for each one here tonight who has sought to exercise themselves one way or another in serving here in this assembly and in reaching out, seeking to reach children and adults and neighbors. O God, we pray that from this day onward each of us shall be willing, not only willing but anxious to do something for Thee, knowing that our day of service and our day of opportunity is fast running out. Remember those, O God, who will be serving Thee this week, some at their work, some bearing a testimony to people they meet in the office, in the shop, others going to the rescue missions Friday night. O God, put Thy seal of approval upon all the testimony that's borne. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.